If you would turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 6, we continue our study in the book of Joshua, which we're calling Joshua Strong. Joshua Strong. Our theme verse is here, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that is the lesson of Joshua. God goes with us wherever we go, even if it's into the unknown, even if it's into hostile territory, even if we don't know the terrain that lies ahead. We know that God goes not just with us, but before us. So we've been looking at Joshua chapter 6. We're now at chapter 6. It's 27 verses. I am going to read the whole chapter. I will remind you that this is the Word of God, and you should keep your Bibles open to this passage. I will be coming back to it. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then when they came into the camp, and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus, the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the 7th day they arose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all those who were with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, you shall keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted. The priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all that she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire, and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. She has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Let's pray. Now, Father, we admit graphic details here in this passage. We won't pretend otherwise. Rahab's occupation is mentioned repeatedly. Lord, we find that there's wholesale slaughter going on of people and animals. Lord, this is one of those passages that the unbelievers and biblical novices read and stumble over, and we all understand why, and we're going, God, to address that today. But Lord, I just pray that you'd give us an open mind, and I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit that has inspired this word to also be the Spirit that applies it to our hearts, to open our spiritual eyes and minds to your truth. And we'll thank you for it. Amen. Is God a genocidal maniac? Any thoughtful Christian feels uncomfortable when we read the Old Testament accounts of God declaring war on the pagans. You can't read verse 21 without wondering, what kind of God is this? Their instructions were clear. They utterly destroyed everything in the city. Was God being unjust? Well, before we deal with that, let's look at the event before we look at the rationale behind the event. First of all, we're going to notice that God always wins. God always wins. This battle was actually won before the fighting began. Look at verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out or went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand and its king and its valiant warriors." This battle was already won. God had already won it. They were closed up in fear. The king was already defeated. The valiant warriors were already defeated. The people thought that the people of Jericho thought that the wall could protect them from God. But if God could dry up the Red Sea and the Jordan River, how is anything man-made going to stop him? They knew they were defeated. Verse 3, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once, and you shall do it for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man's straight ahead." That was the battle plan. Because God had already won the war. He had already won the battle. The only preparation they had really needed for this battle was spiritual. You remember chapter 5 at the end. Look at verse 13, 5:13. "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No. Rather, I intend to come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet. The place you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." This battle belonged to the Lord. This battle belonged to the Lord. it was now holy ground. It was the holy land. Joshua recognized that this was not just a man. This was God in human form. He bowed down and worshiped him. So this battle was won before the fighting had even begun. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Sometimes faith has us walking around in circles. Sometimes faith has us walking around in circles. Verse 6. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry the seven trumpets, the ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city. Let the armed men go before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets, the ram's horns, before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests to blow the trumpets, and the rear guard came after while they continued to blow trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout. Verse 14. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. All the people had to obey was simply this. March around in circles and keep your mouth shut. March around in circles and keep your mouth shut. And they did it for 6 days. I mean, what kind of crazy battle plan is this? Right? What kind of attack is this? They were just to do what God told them to do. Sometimes faith has us walking around in circles. Whenever I read this passage, I'm reminded of a professor I had in college. He was very popular with the students. He had a great sense of humor. We really liked him. But he had some flaws, and eventually the college had to let him go. And we were quite disappointed in that, but he got the last laugh, so to speak. He told us he would. So when he packed up his car and was getting ready to head out, he drove around the administration building 7 times. And on the 7th time, I'm not making it up, he blew his horn the whole way around. But again, we expect God to ask some big sacrifice to obey him, some major action. And all he said to him was, keep your mouth shut and walk around in circles. And they did. They did. Now look what happened, verse 15. Then on the 7th day, they rose early in the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Okay, I'm sure they're thinking, we have already done this. Okay. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under a ban, and all it has in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she had hid the messengers that we sent. I go down to verse 20. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Faith and works knocked the wall down. Faith and works knocked the wall down. Now, look at verse 20 again. So the people shouted, the priests drew the trumpets, and when the people heard the shout of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Now let me ask you a question. Did their shouting knock the wall down? I mean, were they so loud that they cracked the foundations and the walls come tumbling down? Did their shout knock the wall down? Well, of course not. God knocked the wall down. All right, then I have a question for you. Would he have knocked the wall down if they hadn't shouted? No, because he told him, shout. When you shout, I'll knock the walls down. It took faith and works. Their shouts did knock it down, but it wouldn't have fallen down if they hadn't shouted. It took them acting on their faith. So after their willingness to march around in circles for 6 days with their mouth shut, God finally said, shout. And the walls fell down. Look at verse 19. But all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Now this will come into play next chapter. This is important. The city was under a ban, and by that it meant that God had claimed that certain parts of it belonged to him, that they were to go into the treasury. It was needed at the time. They had a lot of things lying ahead of them. So he had put certain things off limits. Look at verse 21. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both men and women, young and old, the oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Now, that phrase there, utterly destroyed everything, could also be translated under the ban. We've seen that. Verse 17, the city is under a ban. Verse 18, take some things, do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban. So under the ban meant that these things had been devoted to God. Even the people and animals belong to God. The inhabitants of Jericho belong to God. He created them. He created them. That's something to keep in mind as we try to untangle verse 21. But lastly here, as far as the event, we see God protects his own. That's where Rahab and her family come in. Instead of seeing this story as a story of destruction, perhaps we should see it as a story of salvation. Rahab deserved the same fate that the rest of her fellow citizens deserved. But God showed her and her family mercy. Verse 23, so the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. This is a story of salvation. She deserved the same fate. She had participated in the same sins. But yet God saved her. Now, we preached on that or talked about that a couple weeks ago. You can go back and listen to that. But I do think it's helpful if, as we read this chapter, we don't just see it as a story of destruction, but of salvation by faith. She put her faith in the God of Israel, and she demonstrated it by protecting the spies, and she hung the scarlet cord out her window, and God saved her, because God protects his own. So I think, as far as the event, the lesson here is God always wins. God always wins. But it's also sin always loses. Sin always loses. Again, verse 21, they utterly destroyed everything in the city. Both man and woman, young and old, the ox, the sheep, and the donkey with the edge of the sword. The Canaanites engaged in acts that would have been considered criminal in any civilized society. This is important to understand. Their behavior was abhorrent. It's well documented. Go to Leviticus 18. Let me show you something in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18:1 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, I am the Lord your God. Because of that, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. Okay? You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform instead my judgments and keep my statutes and live according with them and live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes, my judgments, by which a man live if he does them. Now, notice that phrase. A man lives if he does them. To not do them or to do contrary to them then brings death. Now, we won't read verses 6 through 23, however you should read it, when you have time. But and I'll say that something about that in a minute. Look at verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. Those are the things in verses 6 through 23. Okay? Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. These are things that the Canaanites had done. These are things where he said, if you do these, you will die. All right? Verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled. Therefore, I have brought its punishment upon it. Sin has run its course. It's now going to be recompensed. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments. You should not do any of these abominations. Okay? Neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it as it spewed out the nation which has gone before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among the people. So even the Israelites were not to do what the Canaanites had done. Verse 30, thus you are to keep my charge that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you in the land, so you do not defy yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. So in between verses 5 and 24, you have in order incest, adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, bestiality, and perversions. Elsewhere, we find that they practiced ritual prostitution and even demon worship. So these are the people that live in Canaan. They engage in acts that even in this day would be considered criminal. This act of God wasn't ethnically motivated. It wasn't he was trying to wipe out a people group. In fact, he saved Rahab. She was an Amorite. She was a Canaanite. She lived in Jericho. But God saved her. It wasn't that he was against them. It was that he was going to bring punishment for their sin. God's desire was for them to turn from their sin rather than die for their sin. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But unlike Rahab, they did not turn to the God of Israel. Secondly, God took 400 years. It took 400 years for the Canaanites to hit rock bottom. God waited 400 years. God waited 400 years for the Canaanites to hit rock bottom. Again, Genesis 15. Let me show you something very crucial to understanding what's happening here. This wasn't a hasty decision. This wasn't some plan B. Way back in Genesis 15, when God was calling Abraham and was telling Abraham that through him he would bless the nations, and through him and his descendants the Messiah would come, and that he would inherit the promised land. Verse 16. Then in the fourth generations, well, verse 15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, and it ended up being 400 years, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. In other words, God waited 400 years for them to hit rock bottom. But now sin had run its course. Deuteronomy 30, verse 7 says, "The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and all those who hate you, who persecuted you." It's payback time. It's reap what you sow time. They had 400 years to change their ways. They had 400 years to repent. God waited 400 years before he actually brought the people into the land. The Canaanites had ample opportunity to repent and turn to the God of Israel. Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. "For we have heard," now notice this, this is an inhabitant of Jericho speaking. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan." Now they had already heard how God had dried up the Red Sea, which was, of course, ancient history. Now they had contemporary testimony because he dried up the Jordan River. "Their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel." Again, they could have at that moment repented. They could have, like Rahab, put their faith in the God of Israel, but they did not. They remained unrepentant. They remained in their sin. They remained in their abominations. Look at Deuteronomy 20. Now, not every story in the Bible includes every detail. We know that. So this is important to look at some overriding principles that would have applied. Look at Deuteronomy 20:10. "When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. If it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you." That's better than dying, okay? "However, if it does not make peace with you, it makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. When the Lord your God gives it to your hand, you shall strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword. Only the women, the children, the animals, and all that is in the city, and all of its spoil, you shall take as booty for yourself. You shall use that spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations nearby. However, only the cities of the people that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall not leave anything that breathes." Okay, so again, the Canaanites, the Amorites, were under a special judgment from God. In normal conditions, they were to offer peace. They were allowed for people to peace, to make peace. But the Canaanites and the Amorites, they did not do that. They would not do that. The conquest of Canaan served the dual purpose of punishing them for their sin and giving the Israelites a land of their own possession. But like the prophet Jonah knew, when he was sent to warn the Ninevites, the God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. So they had opportunities to repent. They had opportunities to change, but they did not. Now, we also know, by the way, look at chapter Joshua 3:10. "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will surely dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite." Notice, he will surely dispossess them before you. In other words, they weren't all going to be killed. They were going to be dispossessed. They were going to be driven off the land. We know from the book of Judges. Read the book of Judges. We know that they were not all killed. But what's the lesson to us? We have a tendency to underestimate sin. Don't underestimate sin. Listen, God loves sinners. He saved Rahab the harlot. But God hates sin. He hates sin to death. His son died because of it. And those outside of Christ's forgiveness will die of it. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When sin runs its course, it always ends in death and destruction. It was true then, it's true now. When sin runs its course, it always ends the same way, death and destruction. Don't take sin lightly. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Immediately turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Let's pray. The Father, the Canaanites were wicked people. There's no doubt about it. In fact, it's not just a biblical record that tells us that. Lord, we can't sin with impunity and expect not to reap what we sow. And Lord, you gave them 400 years to repent of their sins. They knew of you at the very beginning when you dried up the Red Sea. And 400 years later, you're drying up the Jordan River, but they still did not repent. Their sins were abominable. They were perversions. Sin has a price. And it's always too steep to pay. But we thank you for forgiveness in Christ. Rahab was not judged for her sin. She was saved. Christ came to save sinners. God, my prayers of someone here who knows they're in their sin and needs a solution, that they'll see the solution is Jesus Christ. Work on their heart, I pray. Amen.